Matthew chapter 16. Yeah, these things go by pretty quick, don't they? We just here, just seemed like 2 days ago when we started this. Or was it 2 days ago when we started this? Friday night, and did lessons on commitment, of being committed to making sacrifices, being committed when it's hard, being committed to the local church, being committed to true spirituality. I don't think I've ever done a series of lessons on commitment. What a challenge this was, and I appreciate the challenge and the offer and the invitation. It's just been good to be here those last few days, so thank you for having me. My vantage point, you guys are just an encouraging group, and I'm going to walk away encouraged by us being together, so thank you for that. Tonight we're going to look at the real Jesus, and it looks like the PowerPoint is out. As I said this morning, learn how to preach without using PowerPoint. Get to eat those words tonight, don't I? Here we go. I'll do the best. I have a few quotes, and I'll just do my best to get through those quotes. But I do want to talk about how interesting it is and how really sad it is that there are a lot of ideas about who Jesus is out there. And yet, there's very little reference to Scripture. In recent years, there's been an explosion, I think, in the interest of who the real Jesus is. Starting back to when I was in college about 25, 30 years ago, a group called the Gospel Seminar, which was a group of college professors of theology, theologians and ecclesiologists, those who are experts at the church, ecclesiology, would get together, and they made Time Magazine a few years in a row, and they would vote on which verses and would be long in the Bible, which verses didn't. One of my college professors was actually part of this Jesus Seminar, and these quote-unquote experts would get together, and by the time they were done, 82% of what Jesus has said about him in the Gospels were removed from the Gospels. 82%. And they're the smart guys in the room. That's what passes for biblical scholarship today. You know, from 30, 25, 30 years ago up until today. You can just count on, I'm not going to cite them all, but you can look at I watched 2020, I used to watch 60 Minutes, I used to watch all those famous shows. They'd have experts on about the Bible, and you'd watch it for an hour, and not one verse would be quoted. But yet, here's an idea of who Jesus is or what Jesus is, and that should be no surprise, because we saw that during Jesus' own lifetime. Matthew 16, pick it up in verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, well, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the idea of even people during Jesus' lifetime didn't really have, there was no consensus on, okay, who is this Jesus person? We got to figure him out. And there was just all kinds of opinions all up and down. But I would argue that today, in a very sad and in a devastating, terrible way, it's really our climate of postmodernism. And if you're not familiar with what postmodernism is, it's really the idea that you can feel and think however you want. There's no right or wrong. And so just today, a couple hours ago, I was laying and trying to take a nap, but I had my phone on looking at some news outlets, watching a football game, and all these things were bugging me. And the daughter of a former president said, quote, that abortion is the Christian thing to do. And so what leads to that other than this idea of postmodern? If you take away abortion rights to women, that is unchristian, was the argument. And I thought, what leads to that other than this postmodern idea? You can think however you feel however you want, and there's no right or wrong, and whatever you feel, as long as you feel something, it may be diametrically opposed to what the facts are. Who cares? As long as you have a thought and a feeling, and that's what goes. Facts don't seem to faze people. And that's what's bothersome, because the Bible's been around. If you were here this morning, we saw the Bible is from the Word of God. We tried to prove that, and I gave that chart and everything else. But sad that people just aren't looking at that. But there are some ideas that, let me just share with you some. You don't get to read. I'm going to read for you now. So let's, a guy named Stephen Harris, who is a leading conservative biblical scholar, said, quote, about 20 years or more after the death of Jesus, his words and deeds were transmitted by mouth, without any consistent reference to time or place or circumstance. In other words, we don't know when these things came about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't know when they were. And his guess is several hundred years later. That's what passes for biblical scholarship. Other than, if you remember the lesson this morning, I cited Ignatius and Polycarp and Clement, who were about 100 AD. They were quoting New Testament. Well, let's just dismiss that and feel how we want to. A guy named E.P. Sanders said, quote, 20 years, the years became decades, and the disciples became martyred, and some Christians decided they might, after all, need a connected account of Jesus. In other words, conservative scholarship in most of your modern-day universities are saying that the Bible authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, lived about several hundred years after the life of Jesus. Decades had passed, centuries have passed before the Bible was put together, reconstructed as you see it today. There is a mythical document out there called the Reference of Q. Maybe you've heard of it. If not, look it up if you want to or not. But the idea of that there is material found in Matthew and Mark that's really not found in Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, and what's lacking is this mythical document called Q. And sometimes you'll see, I've seen bumper stickers, do you have Q? We have the real truth, you don't. Because we're going to believe in some mythical allegation of this. Again, this is the bedrock of what's being taught on campuses today. This reasoning is rarely challenged. It's going on in historical circles. Many of these foundations are just repeated bold assertions without any proof whatsoever. And to counter that, one of my favorite living authors is a guy named Thomas Sowell. I'm going to give you his quote. It's futile to try to talk facts and analysis with people who are enjoying a sense of moral superiority in their ignorance, which I just like. It's talking facts with someone who is ignorant in their superiority of their ignorance, you're not going to get very far. And that's what's sad, because all they care about is how well they are thinking. So just last week, a judge in Pennsylvania thought that intelligent design should not be taught in schools. So, you know, where you stand on that, creation, intelligent design versus the Big Bang Theory and theistic evolution, it would be nice if both were taught, and here you go, objectively. But that's just not going to happen. We're leaning towards more pushing the Bible out and being dismissive and being rejectful of the Bible. But I think there is a social agenda in mind here. Luke chapter 1, let's go there for a moment. I'm going to show you how Luke puts his book together. In Luke chapter 1, what he did is he did a research paper. And he investigated eyewitnesses and talked to people. And he wanted to make sure that we might have an exact rendering of the truth. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Quote, inasmuch as I have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about things that have been taught. It's no question, it's very clear what Luke is trying to do in this gospel of his. He has investigated, he's researched, he's talked to a ton of people. And sometimes he was there, he was one of the own eyewitnesses, but many times he talked to others, and he put this paper, this research paper, this document together based on that research. It's one of the best ways to go. You ever do a college paper? This is how you do that. You just do your research, start digging, and then here's the facts, and here we go. One critic I read that was dismissive of Luke, who calls himself a Christian, said, Luke was not an academic historian trying to achieve a historically accurate picture. In other words, if you disagree with Luke today in the year 2018, you diss his credentials and you diss his appropriations. In other words, if you don't have a PhD like this critic, if you're not a historian like this critic, then you're not qualified to teach about the accurate and historical record of Jesus. That's pretty bold. That's pretty self-righteous. That's pretty arrogant. But that is what's going on today. That same publication I read that this author who dismissed Luke's gospel, because of those reasons, Luke doesn't have the credentials that I have, so we should just ignore the gospel of Luke altogether. Another article in the same magazine illustrated how folklore can take place, and he cited 1947, Roswell, New Mexico, UFO sightings, and you see how people would see that and get a movement. Well, there's no different with Luke's gospel. People talk about Jesus, and it's the same motive as far as this guy is concerned, but they want to go back and retrace and reinvent Jesus. So the result of all this, and Travis said I don't pull any punches, so let me say this. And the result of all this nonsense, okay, if I can put it that way, what you have is Jesus has many faces today. And you can have a face for Jesus for any movement, any identity you want. For one, an author by the name of Barbara Tiering, John the Baptist is a teacher of righteousness. Jesus is the, quote, wicked priest. She kind of likes the teaching of John the Baptist over Jesus, so Jesus now has the face of a wicked priest, according to her. Again, a leading scholar among many, many campuses today. Marcus Borg said about Jesus, he is a preacher. He has the politics of compassion. I'm not going to get too political. I hardly ever do from the pulpit, but think about the, you know, which political party you think is more full of compassion. I'll let you figure that out. But if you want Jesus to agree with your politics, you're going to say, here's a couple things. He's more compassionate. He leans on my side of the political aisle. It's a dangerous formula of mixing politics and religion, but taking Jesus at whatever value you want to put on there and just mixing it to your own thing. Susan Haskins believed Jesus was a feminist, based on the woman at the well and those types. And that's how she views Jesus. He was the ultimate feminist. Burton Mack, this gets kind of crazy. The disastrous consequences of only Mark's gospel. He's eliminated Matthew, Luke, and John. But he, Mark's gospel is everything bad in Christianity started at Mark's gospel, from the genocide of Native Americans to the Vietnam War to Star Wars to Reaganomics to the War on Terror. The book of Mark started all that, according to her, 2,000 years ago. That's scholarship today. Did you hear my deep breath? That means I'm changing gears. That's like in the Psalms, you read the Psalms and you'll see that Selah. You ever see that? That's like a long pause. Let's get our bearings here because I'm not going to give you any more of that nonsense. Let's focus now on who the real Jesus is, because somehow the real Jesus has been neglected. And we want to know who the real Jesus is. We want to be committed to the real Jesus. And so who is the real Jesus? If you listen to the gospel without a prior faith commitment, if you listen to the gospel without any, you know, without any preconceived notions, but a just honesty of what the accounts are, probably like the young lady that was baptized this morning, she just wanted to hear the simple gospel, what will you get? The Jesus that emerges from the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, instead of so-called experts who have an axe to grind, the message of the Jesus who emerges out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is entirely credible, entirely believable. But how many people take the time to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get the idea of who Jesus is? So I want to give you a snapshot of who Jesus is to the unprejudiced mind, I hope, in addition, in the hopes that we can be committed to the real Jesus. Well, number one, no one ever thought like Jesus thought. How did Jesus think? What did he think about Samaritans and sinners? He taught the Samaritans could be noble. He taught the sinners could be loved. How does that compare to the religious elite of the day? His closest disciples misunderstood him. When he spoke of leaven, he was speaking to the Pharisees, and of course they thought of literal bread when he was thinking along these lines. When they argued about who's the greatest in the kingdom in Matthew 18, verses 1 and following, Jesus says, let me settle this debate for you. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? What does Jesus do? Calls a child to himself. And then you have to have fun. That's a great sermon, by the way. Let's look at the childlike attributes. It's not when they're rebellious. It's the trust and the simplicity and the love that they have. That's who is the greatest in the kingdom. The simpleness, the meekness, the humility. No one ever claimed what Jesus claimed. Matthew 16, our verse that we read just a moment ago, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," Jesus did not rebuke him for that. Peter was right about that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14 and verse 6. He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be the good shepherd. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be the great I am. If you're not sure about how serious that great I am statement is, go back to Exodus chapter 3, and that's how God identified himself. So for Jesus to make that bold proclamation, I am, the great I am, boy, people's eyes were, well, this guy's pretty serious about these claims he's making. Those are some bold statements Jesus made, and we need to follow that. How about this? No one ever taught like Jesus taught. It's kind of fun to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John looking exclusively how Jesus taught. And it's just good. That's a good thing for anybody to do if you're going to teach. How did Jesus teach? He taught that the first should be last. He taught in these amazing contradictions that are just like spiritual bullet points for all of us. He taught that the poorest are the richest. He taught that the weakest are the strongest. He taught the most obscure are the most celebrated. He taught that the meek, who were the looked down upon, he said the meek will actually be the ones to inherit the earth. And above all that, Jesus was able to quench the ego. He's able to silence the ego. And that's no easy thing. The way he could teach and the way he could present a lesson. How many times can you think of when Jesus was challenged by religious leaders or authorities, and they're just challenging him, and Jesus could just say a few things and he just kind of walk away. Hey, we're going to stone this woman to death. She caught in adultery. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? He has a few things to say, and they end up walking away, dropping those stones one at a time because he could challenge their authority. He showed us how to be meek, humility being the key ultimate virtue. Something going on up here? There's dust falling down on me. Is that the sound or is that the... That's the PowerPoint breaking up there. Okay. Well, no one ever lived like Jesus lived. Again, we're presenting the real Jesus. No one ever lived like he lived. He practiced what he preached. And when accusations flew against him, it says that there was no sin uttered out of his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. There was no sin he ever uttered, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. So he was able to practice what he preached. Paul and Travis and myself, we stand before you and preach, and other men do. We don't live up to the standards. We're pointing you to the gospel. That's why we're not saying don't follow us. Follow the gospel. Follow Jesus. He's the only perfect one. No one ever did what he did. When his authority was challenged, he performed miracles. One of the differences about miracles is this. What do miracles confirm? They're there to confirm the word that was spoken. And so many people throughout the scriptures perform miracles, but only one made the claim, I am the Son of God, and then confirmed it with a miracle. Today, have you ever met somebody today who claims to be the Messiah? I think I've met a couple people in my day who, it's kind of scary. There's no miracle to back that up. So there are people who make the claim and never have the miracle to back it up. There are people in the Bible, Old and New Testament, who did the miracles and never made the claim. One of the uniquenesses about Jesus is the fact that he made the claim to be Son of God, to be the Messiah, and then he backed it up with a miracle. So again, we talked this morning about watering down the miracles. Let's not do that. But no one ever did what Jesus did. He predicted his own death. He predicted the precise time of his resurrection. And when the time came, all of it passed just as he said it would. No one's ever had the impact that Jesus has had. When we die, how many people are going to remember us? That's kind of a morbid thought, I know. Wait 50 years or 100 years, and Paul says, yep, exactly right. Amen, Paul, that's right. How many people are going to remember us in just a generation or two? Not many. Jesus proclaimed, when I die, when I pass, that my words will not pass, Matthew 24 and verse 35. And here we are in 2018 looking at his words. They have not passed. Think about how many times in the last 2,000 years, government entities, world powers, kings, leaders have tried to just remove the Bible, burn all Bibles, make sure you don't have the Bible in your hands, and look how God and the Holy Spirit has made sure we have that word accessible to us today. And so shame on us to say, well, let me take some expert's word at it when we can read it ourselves and maybe get a different viewpoint. When somebody says that abortion is the Christian thing to do, wait a second, let's go look at our scriptures and see what is going on. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs unless God is with you. John 3 and verse 2. The Apostle Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed. We have come to know you are the Holy One of God. That was the reaction of those who were close to Jesus. One final point about the real Jesus here that we are to be committed to. No one has ever demanded what he demands. And again, this is the final point I'm making this weekend of series of commitments. No one has ever demanded what Jesus demands, because Jesus has taught that we take up our cross and follow him in his noble footsteps. We talked about that, I believe it was Friday night, about taking up your cross and follow me. Maybe it was Saturday morning. Get these all confused here. Take up your cross. Crucify yourself. I'm going to Jerusalem to die for a bigger cause. Who's with me? Who's going to follow me? Only Jesus has given us this perfect faith to uphold. Only Jesus has done that. A perfect cause to join. A perfect plan to follow. And he has told us in John 14:15 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a challenge he gives us. He has challenged us to love others. He has first loved us when we ourselves are sinners. We are not to exploit others around us. We are to love them and to bring out what's best for them. So, can we be committed to that kind of Jesus? All those things, it's unfortunate you can't see the PowerPoint. It'd be right up there for you to stare at and say, you get the point. See Travis later, he'll email you the PowerPoint slides. That is, in essence, what the real Jesus is. And we just need more lessons on that about exposing people to Jesus. It'd be fun to talk to Paul a little bit and Travis some more. I've talked to Paul some about this in previous studies. When I have an opportunity to study with someone brand new, like the young lady this morning a few weeks ago, like Paul did, one thing I like to do is let's just get through the Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's just hit that really hard. Let's acquaint yourself with the basic raw teachings of Jesus, and let's see if that makes any sense to you, and let's go from there. Then you have to get into the facts, right? The facts are you are a sinner. That's one thing about unity, right? We all have sinned, but with our faith and with God's grace, we can be saved. Those are the things that we come about. So Jesus is totally unique. But when you study the Word of God, you got to pray humbly, pray earnestly, and then you'll understand who the real Jesus is. If you're trying to understand, you'll get it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like a movie, and you see all these different parts, and you're not sure what's going on, and at one point everything just kind of comes into sync. If you're looking for the real Jesus, if you're looking for a way out of your sins to cure and mend a broken heart, that's the power of the gospel. And let me say, most everybody, if not everybody in here, has experienced that and knows exactly what that's about. And we're here to try to share that with others. But after that happens, you're going to cry out like the blind man to whom Jesus restored his sight. He says, quote, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I ask myself, how could I have missed it before? How could I have missed it before?" I remember when I decided to be converted, I was thinking this morning about that baptism. Do most of us think of our own baptism when you see a baptism? That's what I do. And I'm happy for the individual. I think, okay, what was I need to recapture that excitement and that joy. And for me, it was January 20th, 1994, 2:20 in the afternoon. I remember it well. I had put it off and studied for a while. A guy named Bill Mosley and his wife, Waleen Mosley, maybe some of you know or maybe don't know those names. I still talk with them today, called them on my drive up here. This is back 20-something, 24, 25 years ago. And I remember studying for 2 or 3 months for the very first time and me thinking, I'm going to become a Christian. Okay, no, I'll wait. Okay, I showed up Sunday morning and said, I think I want to get baptized today. And the song was for the invitation was, "Why Not Now?" And so I kind of whispered that to Waleen Mosley, the preacher's wife, who can be pretty aggressive about such things, make you feel uncomfortable. Bill Mosley gives the invitation. He stares at me, and Waleen is not looking at the audience. She's looking at my ear. "Why not now?" singing as loud as she can. And I said, I'm not ready right now. I need to balk at this. So I took a day, and I waited till Monday, the next day, Monday, January 20th, 94. And after you rise out of the waters of baptism, you look back, what took me so long? Why did I put that off? What a knucklehead I was. I just maybe understood the cost of all that. But anybody who's been through that, and we all have, most of us have, we know it's worth it. And that was the point of one of the other lessons. Yes, it's hard, but it's worth it. And there's a reason we are here. So let's be committed to these things. Let's be committed to the things we talked about. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for having me this weekend. It's just been a blast to be here with you guys. More than just a Wednesday night, a whole weekend, and drag around and put up with Travis and everything else. That they've been really good to me. But you all have been very good to me. So I'm going to go back this weekend and brag about what a wonderful weekend I had at this congregation. And I'm happy for that. So it's encouraging to me to go to a new congregation, preach a meeting, a series of lessons like this. And again, the prayer is you're encouraged. And the prayer is you're more committed to the things we know we need to be committed to. So thank you for the invitation and having me. Let's take our songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected, which is number 153. And if there's anybody here that needs to respond to the invitation, whatever spiritual need you have, invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.